2 John. And please give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. We will be reading the chapter or the letter in its entirety. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray together and ask for God's blessing on his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word and for granting us a light to our path. Lord, these are your sheep, and this is your word. And I pray now that you would feed your sheep with your word. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we considered the topic of the primacy of truth. We saw how John's emphasis on truth in the opening verses of this little letter should lead us to the same conclusion that is commended to us in the book of Proverbs, and that is how much better to get wisdom than gold. To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And so we had the theme of the primacy of truth impressed upon us. Well, John's emphasis on truth doesn't end with the first few verses. It continues on, and we find it here, even in this blessing. And in verse 3 here, we have really a most unusual blessing. John writes, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us." Some of your translations say, "will be with you." From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Now, greetings were very normal at this time in history, and so it's not odd, on one hand, that we find a greeting here at the beginning of this letter, and a greeting really in the form of a benediction, in other words, a blessing. But on the other hand, normally, greetings are something more like a wish or a prayer that God would be gracious to the person that they're being pronounced to or the person who is being greeted. In other words, we tend to read things like, "grace and peace be with you." In fact, turn over simply one page to the book of Jude and notice how Jude greets those whom he is writing to. Jude, verse 2. Notice the conditional or the not-so-determined way he focus is this blessing. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. But notice back in our text, John is much more overt and much more confident in his pronouncement of this blessing, in this greeting to this church. John does not simply here hope that God will grant them blessing, but rather John makes a confident affirmation that God will be gracious and merciful and grant peace to this people. Notice again, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us, or will be with you, from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son. Well, how can John be so confident here? How can he pronounce this and say that grace, mercy, and peace will be with these people? Well, what we see here before us is what I am calling true confidence, or confidence that comes from the truth. Let's consider true confidence together. We need to note that true confidence comes from the truth. True confidence comes from the truth. If you have the truth, you can be and you will be confident. And this is precisely what John is claiming and exemplifying in these opening words of this letter. I want you to notice again the emphasis on truth. Look at verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. You see that the truth is the crucial issue here. John is not being confident with no basis for his confidence, with no ground for his confidence. He's not here simply psyching himself up and trying to be bold or something like that, but rather the ground of his confidence is clearly the truth as it is in Jesus. John knows Jesus. John wrote in his first letter, that, in other words, that one who, that we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard with our ears, which our hands have handled. It's Him that we proclaim to you so that you might have fellowship with us. John knows Jesus, and therefore he knows firsthand that everybody who knows Christ, everybody who is in relationship with Jesus, will be blessed, has been blessed, with grace and mercy and peace. And so you see that his confidence doesn't derive from himself. His confidence isn't something that he has mustered up in himself, but rather he is exhibiting here the biblical and rational conclusion of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's exhibiting here the biblical and rational fruit of his own relationship with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul exhibits this exact same kind of confidence. We read in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul writes there, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am confident, or I am convinced, that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You see, Paul's confidence comes from knowing Christ. Paul says it's precisely because he knows who he has believed that he is not ashamed and that he has confidence then about the future. And this is precisely the same thing with John. John is confident here in this blessing because he knows the truth and he has fellowship with the Father and with his Son Jesus. Let's consider, though, the blessings, true blessings. Now, just what is John confident of here? Is John confident that believers will win every debate that they find themselves in? Is he confident that believers will be delivered from temptation and never fall into sin in this life? Is he confident that whoever you pray for, let's say for healing, will be healed? No. John's confidence, and the confidence that we are to have as well, is not that we will meet with success in all the endeavors of this life. We are not made into some kind of supermen who kind of rise above it all, and we go through life successfully walking over the issues of life once we become Christians. That's not what John is saying you are guaranteed of here. Those aren't the blessings that you are going to be blessed with. Rather, John is confident that exactly what he says here, the grace, mercy, and peace of God will abide with all believers. John is saying that the things that really matter in light of eternity are secure and you can have confidence in them. I want you to think about this for a moment. What if there was a new bridge, let's say over the Royal Gorge, that was just built, and it looks kind of scary. I mean, it's so high up there, and they want to take a big busload of people across the bridge or something like that, and this big old heavy bus, and you're going to be the first ones on it. And the people come to you, the builders of the bridge, and say, hey, don't worry. The paint on this bridge is guaranteed not to fade for over 50 years. Well, is that going to be what you want to hear at that time? Could you care less about how long the paint is going to last on that bridge? Think about it if you go to look for a car. Does the salesman say, hey, look, this paint job, you know, on this car won't chip or crack for 20 years. The windows are guaranteed to work flawlessly for 30 years. And the radio, it's guaranteed for the lifetime of the car. But the engine and the body come with a one-year warranty. You see that there are some things that matter more than other things in life. And there are some things that simply do not matter unless some other things are guaranteed before those things. Well, God has never guaranteed a painless life in this world. That is not a promise of the gospel that you will never suffer. In fact, Jesus himself actually guaranteed just the opposite. Jesus says in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But you see, God has guaranteed certain things to us. God has guaranteed that he will never leave us or forsake us. God has guaranteed that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and they will never be put to shame. He has guaranteed that grace and mercy and peace will be with all of his children in Christ. In fact, do you know the words that come just before Jesus tells us that in this world you will have tribulation? The very words that come right before that sentence are, I have said these things that in me you may have peace. Jesus says, I have said these things so that in me you may have peace, but in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so we need to see that true blessings are those which are eternal. True blessings are those which are eternal. True blessings are those which will never fade away, which will never change, which will never fail. And that is the blessing that we are guaranteed in Christ. Because God has been gracious and merciful to us in Christ, we now have peace with God. Do you remember when the 72 disciples were sent out and they were given authority over the enemy? And they returned to Jesus all jazzed up because they were able to whip the enemy in Jesus' name. Do you remember what Jesus said to them upon return? Jesus said, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It is the things that matter for eternity that are the true, lasting blessings, and that is what John is confident that we have in Christ. But how can he be so sure? How can he claim such a thing? How can he say that these great blessings will be with this group that he is writing to? Isn't this presumption on his part? I mean, he doesn't know each of these folks. He doesn't know their true heart condition. Nor, in fact, can he know it for sure. Only God knows the heart. So how can he be so sure here? Let's consider true conditions. There are many things that we could say right now concerning why John is so confident, why John could make such a confident declaration about this group of people that he's writing to. But we need to see that he himself gives us the reason why right here in the letter. John conditions this blessing. John conditions all of these blessings of grace and mercy and peace upon truth and love. In other words, these blessings are to those who have Jesus in truth and evidence that fact by walking in love. These blessings are to those who have Jesus Christ in truth and evidence that fact by walking in love. I want you to notice how he makes this point clear here. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. Those blessings come in truth and love. You see, John is not saying here that anyone who reads this letter or anyone who hears this blessing is therefore granted the blessings that are being pronounced in it. No way. John specifically conditions the grace and mercy and peace on having the truth in love. And therefore, you need to see this positively on one hand. Positively, this is an ironclad guarantee that those who are truly in Christ will have the grace, mercy, and peace of God now and for eternity. But negatively, we need to see that it is a guarantee of nothing. It is a guarantee of nothing to those who do not possess Jesus in truth. This is what is called a conditionality kind of statement. John is not unique in the New Testament or the only one who places conditions on blessings this way. Rather, he's right in step with the other apostles in this idea of conditionality. Do you remember the blessing that Paul pronounces at the end of the book of Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Again, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. In fact, it's not only in the benedictions that we have this sort of conditionality, but rather even in times of teaching, the apostles will drop these conditional statements into what they are saying. These statements are dropped in there so that mere professors of the faith, those who are merely faking it, will not be deluded into thinking just because they're part of the group, just because they're in earshot of the blessing or the teaching, that somehow being a member of the visible church, that guarantees to them all of these spiritual blessings. Rather, these conditional statements encourage us to examine ourselves, to see whether we are in the faith or not, to see whether we are not trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. That's why those conditional statements are placed in there. One such example of these conditional statements is found in Romans chapter 8. Why don't you turn there for a moment? Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. In this context, Paul is speaking about the spiritual nature or the spiritual orientation of believers. He's telling us certain things that are true of believers. Romans 8, 9 through 10. But notice what he says in verses 9 and 10 here. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, then the body is dead because of sin, because the Spirit is life, because of righteousness. You see, there is a clear if condition given right here in this teaching. In fact, John makes this clear in the very next verse. You see the if statement in Romans. Why don't you turn back to 2 John for a moment? You see, Paul is not saying that whoever reads this letter and whoever comes under the external address of you, the Church of Jesus Christ, that every single thing I say in this letter is true about anyone who hears this. No, he's saying if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if indeed you possess Christ by faith, then these things are guaranteed to you. But the condition is that you have Christ by faith. But notice John himself even hints to this kind of conditionality in 2 John. Look at verse 4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. The positive side of the if statements in Scripture, though, is that if you do have Christ, if you are walking in the truth, then you are guaranteed the blessings of grace and mercy and peace. In the upcoming sermons, I will be dealing with the association of truth and love more extensively. We have this pair together here. And so I'm not going to get into that association specifically this morning, but rather I want to focus now upon being in the truth. Let's consider finally true confession. Truth is to be confessed. We don't hide it under a bushel. We don't stick it in our pockets. We're not closet Christians. You are to confess your faith. You are to make a confession of faith. We are to openly and publicly confess the truth as it is in Jesus. If you know the truth, then you must confess it. In fact, John here says that one of the ways that we can differentiate between false teachers and true teachers is precisely by this issue of confession. Notice what he says in verse 7 here in 2 John. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. To confess something is to publicly and openly agree with it and own it as your belief. To confess something is to publicly and openly agree with it and own it as your belief. You see, to confess something is to have arrived at a sufficient knowledge of the truth to then be able to say and to be willing to say, here I stand. I believe this. I confess this now as my faith. You see, when we confess our sin, John spoke about this in 1 John 1:9. He said there, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. There the idea of confession is to agree with God's allegation against us that we are sinners. And to confess our sin is to openly own this fact before both God and man as the truth about ourselves. That is what confessing means. And so as John here conditions the blessing of God upon being in the truth, We must see that his affirmation of this blessing to this particular church is predicated upon the fact that they are confessors of the truth. There's no such thing as a church that doesn't confess truth. John is specifically addressing these people as Christians because of their confession. How would he know what they believed unless they confessed it, unless they were open and public about it, unless they owned it? And so implicitly we know that John has conditioned these blessings upon the confession of truth. And thus he is saying that blessing comes. The blessing of God comes upon those who confess the truth as it is in Jesus. Now how can I say this? I mean, how can I work this kind of thing into this blessing here? Well, we could go into a large study at this point about the nature of confession. All the times Jesus spoke about confessing him before men. But we need to see that John was at the seminal event where this principle of the blessing of God coming upon those who confess the truth as it is in Jesus. He was there when this happened. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 16 for a moment. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 18. This is the famous confession of Peter. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 18. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see what is clearly being taught here. Now this is a complex text in many ways, and there's been many debates about other issues in this text, but what is being clearly taught here, which John as one of the disciples would have had firsthand experience of, is that the blessing of God is upon those who confess the divinely revealed truth about Jesus Christ. The blessing of God is upon those who confess the divinely revealed truth about Jesus Christ. That is what Matthew 16 is teaching, and that is what John is implicitly affirming in 2 John 3. You see, Peter confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon." John says here, "Blessed are you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love." In other words, John is simply giving us a variation of the confession of Peter that brought down that blessing upon him on that great day. And so it is when a church confesses the divinely revealed truth about Jesus, they can expect confidently and with expectation that the blessing of God will be upon them. And so true confession then leads to true blessing. In other words, truth becomes the ground of blessing. In conclusion then, we need to tie this up and see that this, in this blessing of John here, in this third verse of 2 John, we see that true confession is the true condition of the true blessings that we can be sure of with true confidence. True confession is the true condition of the true blessings that we can be sure of with true confidence. Now, if all of this begins, as I am proposing here with a true confession, then a true confession is of utmost importance to us. And therefore, we must know what is a true confession. If all of this is hinged upon a true confession, if the blessing of God is conditioned upon a true confession, what is a true confession? In closing, I want to note three things that a true confession is or involves. And this is at least. But let me give you at least three things. It can be nothing less for it to be a true confession. Number one, for a confession to be true, it must be the truth that is confessed. For a confession to be true, it must be the truth that is confessed. In other words, it's not just boldly saying anything you want. This is my confession. And you just assert it strongly or something like that. Nor is it simply saying, well, I confess Jesus. The question is, what do you confess about Jesus? Or which Jesus do you confess? Because there have been many false Christs. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus, the content of what we confess must be the truth about Jesus, the truth as it is in Jesus. Number two, for a confession to be true, it must be believed in the heart. For a confession to be true, it must be believed in the heart. In other words, simply rattling off correct theology is not a true confession at all. Anybody can say the right things. We can say the right things. We can honor God with our mouths, but our hearts are far, far from Him. And so for a confession to be true, it must be believed in the heart. Paul brings these together beautifully in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. In essence, Paul is saying that the confession that saves a person is the confession that flows from a believing heart. It is not just mere words. Without heart engaged, our confession is mere words. And so for a confession to be true, it must be believed in the heart. And finally, number three, for a confession to be true, it must be followed by love. For a confession to be true, it must be followed by love. There is no true confession that is not also the parent of love. There is no true confession that is not also the parent of love. You can confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm sorry, you cannot confess Jesus as Lord and Savior truly and not also have love. We will be getting more into this in the coming weeks, but suffice it to say that John in this blessing couples truth and love together here in this greeting. And therefore, we are to conclude by this coupling that where the truth is, there also will love be. You cannot separate those two. Truth always spawns love because truth comes from the Father. It comes from God who is love. Truth and blessing are related in the most inextricable way. And so John's message is that truth is the way of blessing. Do you want to be confident that you are under the blessing of God Do you want to be confident about God's grace and mercy and peace? Well, that confidence comes when we have the truth as it is in Jesus. We are told that every spiritual blessing has been given to us in Christ. And Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." If you have Jesus today by faith, you can be confident that you are under the blessing of God today, that you will be under the blessing of God tomorrow, and you will be under the blessing of God for all eternity. Let's pray together. What a wonderful confidence you have given us in Christ, our Father. We pray that we would own the truth as it is in Jesus from the heart to be our own. Work faith in us, O God, to trust you in the promises that you have given us in the gospel. And may we be confident that we are your people and that we are under your blessing, your grace and your mercy and your peace. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray this in His name. Amen.